Anyways, I am Lucas Spicer, as he introduced me. First of all, I'm super excited that you guys are here, especially if you're visiting. I just like you more, I'm not going to lie. I like that you're here more than the average people, because it's uncomfortable to be here, and I get that. And I hope that we bring some comfort into the discomfort of visiting a new church or just trying out church in general. But again, I'm Lucas Spicer. I am the youth pastor slash youth director here at Life Church. But another thing I want to mention is I am very much guilty of speeding. And I imagine I'm not the only person who ever goes over the speed limit in this room. We don't have to talk about it. I'm the only one on camera, though, so you guys can raise your hand or whatever you want to do. I'm the only one. I will see how that works out legally, right? But a lot of speeding, we can, especially when we get pulled over, we can blame on the flow of traffic, right? We're like, well, when we're on the highway, if I actually go 65, there's a dude riding my bumper the whole time. Like, what do you expect? What do you expect me to do? Move over. That's what you do. But a lot of us find ourselves speeding, and sometimes we don't even realize it, right? Like, we're so used to going 80. I didn't want to put a number on it, but 80 and a 65 is about appropriate, right? But we're used to going over the speed limit, and oftentimes we're in the middle of driving, and we don't realize what speed we're going until we pass a cop, until we pass a speed trap, which is typically just a cop sitting there waiting to catch someone like us in the act of speeding. Now, thankfully, side note, they usually don't pull us over. Maybe because we're so used to speeding that it's like, oh, that guy's only going 15 over the speed limit. I'll wait for somebody who's going 30. And he'll probably find somebody, because that's just what we do, right? But the point of what I'm saying is that we don't realize we're speeding until we pass that cop. We don't realize what we're doing until we're in the very middle of what we're doing. We don't realize where we are until we're in the very middle of where we are. And something makes us realize that. So my goal today is to help you realize where just about all of us, I would say, if not all of us, are right now. See, the fact of the matter is we've been on our phones more in the past year than any other time. That's just a fact. According to eMarketer, who's famous for just gathering statistics, especially on these types of matters, the average adult spends 3 hours and 43 minutes on their phone every single day. I don't know about you, but I get the screen time notification every Sunday, and I'm like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I only do like 3 hours and 15 minutes, but still very much guilty of this. And I would like to mention that flip phones, I believe, count. And this just says the average adult, so I believe this considers the older generations who only have landlines, the people who don't have phones. So I think it's safe to say that the average American spends time on their phone at least 4 hours every single day, probably well over that. And you might say, well, of course, especially that year, of course that statistic is going to be like that because we just came out of a pandemic. Like, of course our phone use is going to be skyrocketed. But if you look at the stats, it was going up and up and up. And sure, it skyrocketed, but it was going to go up this year anyway because every year that stat goes up. The time we spend on our phone grows up. But what's sad is the stats that also correlate with that one is the amount of anxiety that we experience goes up every year. And many scholars, many scientists believe that's directly connected with our social media use and our phone use. So anxiety is very much caused by our phone use and our technology use. And I also offer the idea that there's an addiction to our phone use, that as soon as there's a silent second in any sort of social interaction, we go to reach for it. As soon as we sit down somewhere and someone doesn't make a conversation with us, oh, well, I'm just gonna act like I'm doing something. No joke, sometimes I open my phone and I've already checked social media and I don't wanna go on it again. So I just flip through the different pages on my home screen because it just gives me something to do, so it makes it look like I'm busy. I might be alone in that, I might sound really lame. But hey, that's, you know, just being honest. But you can examine yourself in both the anxiety and the addiction part of this. Like, there is some truth to that, and I think looking at you guys right now, nodding and stuff like that, I think you would agree with me. But the problem is that I don't think God intended any one object in our lives to have that much power over us, especially an object that isn't completely and directly correlated to him. So the point I'm trying to make, and the point about this series, Social Not Working, is that there's something about the way we do social that's not working. There's something that there's a way that we operate as a society that's just not working. And thank God we have the Bible to look at ancient texts to solve even the most relevant of issues, to solve 21st century problems like this. Because Paul, the writer of Romans, a book in the Bible, says there's a way for us to discover a better way for our lives. In Romans 12, it says that there is a good and pleasing and perfect way to live. See, how many of us would prefer that kind of path? And like, as people who go to church, like, okay, yeah, like Romans 12, like, let's get into that. I love that passage. If you're visiting here, I hope there's something that caused you to be here that you see, yeah, no, I came here because I do want a better way. And I didn't know what to do. This might be what you consider to be your final option, is coming to this church. But I just hope that I can share this good and pleasing and perfect way with you. And there's some conditions to talk about in Romans 12, and let's get into it. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, the point I'm trying to make here is each of us can live a better, more pleasing, and perfect life. But there's conditions to be met, like I just said. There's three conditions that we're going to go over today that we saw in this passage. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is present your life to God as a living sacrifice. See, what's great about this passage that we just read is that before Paul tells us what to do, he tells us why we ought to do it. Before he tells us what to do, he tells us why to do it. Because of all he has done for us, Romans 12 says. Some translation says, because of the mercy of God. So maybe we should ask, what has God done for us? What has God done for you? Maybe you're like me and he's given you an amazing wife, an amazing spouse. Maybe you're not like me and you have beautiful kids. Or maybe your kids aren't so beautiful, but you have kids, right? You're really grateful for that. You could be really grateful for your career. God has blessed you with that. He has blessed you with an amazing living situation. Whatever it is, there's blessings in your life. The problem I would like to bring up is that's not how we naturally think about things sometimes, or most times. See, like, I do the right thing so that I won't get in trouble. Like the example of taxes. I don't pay the government taxes because I'm like, man, I love our government officials and I think they really know how to use my money. That's not why I pay taxes. I pay taxes because I don't want the IRS showing up at my door and throwing me in jail, right? Or more traffic laws, right? I don't stop at red lights because I want to. Sometimes I don't stop at red lights, which I swear I'm a good driver. Like, oh, I think I should preface that. I am a good driver. I just space out sometimes a little bit. Anyways, I don't stop at red lights because I want to. Sometimes I want to go right through them because I've got somewhere to go. And if we're honest, there's no one coming the other way, so why don't I just go through it, right? But I stop at red lights because I don't want to get pulled over. And especially if it's those street lights that have the camera, they're going to take my picture and send me a bill in the mail. I don't want that. I don't stop at red lights because, like, I think the cops in our area are really nice people. I'm sure they're really nice people, but I do it because I don't want the penalty, right? See, my default setting is not to see authority as benevolent, kind, generous, anything like that. But that's how God is different. That's how Jesus is different. It's not his wrath and anger that motivates us. It's his love, generosity, mercy, grace, love. The list goes on. See, the fact of the matter is, mercy is a much better motivator than fear. guilt or shame, anything along those lines. Fear freezes and mercy moves. Fear freezes and mercy moves. That's the deer in the headlights illustration is one of my favorites because it's so straightforward. An actual deer will freeze if it sees your headlights and you're about to hit it because it's scared. But the mercy of you not hitting the deer, mercy on your part and their part, right? But the mercy of you not hitting the deer is what causes it to move. It what causes it to, it motivates it to go about its life again. Fear freezes and mercy moves. See, maybe you haven't thought of God as being generous, but that's why I love the book of Romans. See, Romans opens with a fair but rough picture of humanity. It spends its first four chapters explaining to us that, yeah, you are guilty. Like, you are worthy of punishment because you've betrayed the creator of this world. You are sinful. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's where some places that call themselves churches, that's where they stop. But that's not where you're supposed to stop. Because chapter 5, right after that, chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." See, the whole rest of the book of Romans is how God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy. And not only does he give us mercy, he gives us ways to be called his sons and daughters. He gives us ways to be co-heirs with Christ, like it says in Romans 8. See, Paul says that because God sent Christ to die for us, we should be motivated to give our lives back to him. Tough part is, okay, Lucas, like, God is merciful. That is someone who I want to connect with. But the problem is we don't connect fully. We like the idea of connecting with a God who loves us as long as it's on our terms. There's a ruler who ruled a couple thousand years ago named Charlemagne. And he was infamous for many reasons. One of them was in the middle of battle, he professed to know Christ as Savior, which some people are still questioning because of other things he did later in his life. But as a ruler, he said he followed Jesus, so he had his armies be baptized before they went out into battle, hoping to win favor with God. The problem is that when they got baptized, he instructed them to keep their sword out of the water, as if to say, God, you can have all of who these soldiers are, but you can't have the way they kill people. You can't have, because this way they wouldn't feel as guilty about killing the enemy and going into the towns and killing the enemy's wives, daughters, sons, children. And so I bring up that example because what's your sword? What's the thing you're not letting God have? What's the thing you're not letting be baptized? What's the thing in your hand that you're not letting God have? What area of your life have you kept off limits to God? Another way to think of it, what is one thing that will give you what you want on your terms? Is it your wallet? Is it your relationship? Is it what you watch? Is it your past? Something deeper in that sense? Or a lot of the times, it's our phone. But thankfully, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:24 that we give everything. We give it all, or we don't give anything. We give everything or we give nothing. So one final thought on this point. Your choice to live your life as a holy, living holy sacrifice is an act of worship. You giving yourself to God is the ultimate act of worship. That's exactly what he's looking for from you. I heard it put this way, that our God has heard the song, "How Great is Our God," in hundreds of languages from billions of voices. But how many actually meant it? He's heard it in maybe even thousands of languages, maybe even trillions of voices, right? But the one unique thing that he can only have one of is your life, is your unique faith and worship. Point two, don't copy the behavior/customs of the world. This is a whole lot more difficult than we think. I love this verse. Actually, this verse is tattooed on me because I love it so much. I live by this. But then when I dive into it, I realize how much I'm not following it. It's so easy to slip into the same patterns as everyone around us. You guys feel that? It's funny, the stigma of some places, such as like a subway. If you're ever in a subway, there's many unwritten rules. You sit down or you stand and hold the bar. You don't look at anyone else, especially don't look at the guy mumbling to himself in the corner. Just pretend he's not there, right? Certainly don't talk to anyone. Just sit down, go on your phone, mind your own business. And actually, I'm going to be freaked out if you don't go on your phone and you're just sitting there quietly. I'm going to get a little freaked out by even that. The stigma in elevators. I mean, we all know it. Don't talk in elevators. Don't be the guy who talks in the elevator, right? Just go on your phone or do what everybody else does if they don't go on their phone. Stare at one of the corners. I don't know why. That's just what I do. Is that you guys? Do you guys agree with this? Or stare at the buttons. The only conversation... And don't press the buttons, though. Don't be Buddy the Elf and press all the buttons. The only conversation that's okay is when people are first getting into the elevator and you're like, man, I wish this closed door button worked. Am I right? Because that's the only thing you can talk about. Otherwise, stay silent. But these are the types of things that this is what society does. It's not necessarily healthy, but it's just what we go with, right? The problem is that some of these patterns take us farther from God. And by taking us farther from God, it also takes us farther from who we're supposed to be, who God is making us to be. See, psychology, we talked about anxiety a little bit, but psychology is becoming more and more popular, more and more funded, which is an amazing thing because we're finally focusing on the true hurt of people, and especially cognitive psychology, the way people think. We're spending a lot of time focusing on that, which is amazing. Out of cognitive psychology comes the law of cognition, that we move toward the things we think about. We move towards the things we think about. And that might sound obvious, or it might sound too vague that it actually just doesn't make any sense. I like to think of it in the sense of cravings. I move towards sushi when I want sushi, right? And we will find ways to move towards that thing when we're thinking about it. I will find a way to make room in the budget, have gas in the car, and to persuade my wife Marissa that, hey, we should spend our night having sushi. And so that's how I think of it. I don't know about you. Food is probably the easiest way to understand it. But we move toward the things we think about. And the second law I want to talk about is the law of exposure. This is the idea that we start to become like the things we spend the most time around. We become like the things we spend the most time around. This is like when you are around certain friends a lot of the time, and you the reason you come up with inside jokes is because your senses of humor start to align. For some reason, I was just born this way. I take the law of exposure to like a new extreme. I don't know if anybody can relate to this. If I spend even like a little bit of time around someone, I'll start taking like the way they laugh, or I'll start taking their speech patterns and all this different stuff. It's just like a habit I have. I don't know what it is. Got me in a little bit of trouble in the restaurant business because I took people's accents. That often did not go well. The law of cognition and the law of exposure. We put it together in a little equation, and the formula comes out to this. Time plus content equals who I become. Law of cognition and exposure put together. That the things we think about, we move towards. And when we move towards those things, we spend time around them. And then that decides who we are conformed or who we are transformed into. Problem is that this has huge implications for Christians, particularly in the content we consume and the time we spend on our phones. Because a lot of the stuff, I think it's safe to say, and I don't mean to sound old-fashioned or old-timey or whatever, but a lot of the stuff we see on our phones isn't exactly worshiping God, right? Let's break the tension a little bit. Let's go into some more stats. BusinessInsider.com reports that the average person touches their phone, and I assume, this is a big number, real quick, I assume this is like every keyboard touch is considered a touch, but that they touch their phone 2,617 times a day. It's a lot. And we unlock our phones 6 to 7 times an hour. That's just the average person. Again, as far as I understand, that includes flip phones and all that different stuff, so the stats should be higher. Other stats, 68% of 18 to 34-year-olds don't go 1 hour without checking their phone. They can't go a single hour without checking it. 74% of 18 to 34-year-olds said their phone is the last thing they see before they go to sleep and the first thing they see when they wake up. It's their bookends. New York Times came out with an article, and it was titled "Rise of the Toilet Texter." Yeah, this is a, I'm talking about a pandemic. This is one of them. 75% of smartphone users are on their phone in the bathroom. That's gross. I'm one of them, but it is absolutely gross. Like, that's, oh. Like, germs floating around and all that different stuff. We're more conscious of germs than we've ever been. 75% of people use their phone in the bathroom, including me. Just don't touch my phone. Leave it. All the more reason to not touch my phone, right? 30% of Americans won't go into the bathroom without it. They just won't go. No matter how bad they have to go. And again, this is me as well. I think this is why they had me speak. I think this is just a humble me up here, right, Steve, isn't it? But 30% of Americans won't go into the bathroom without it. No matter how bad they have to go, they will find their phone on their way to the bathroom. As a matter of fact, this is really putting me out there. I will go to the bathroom, I will realize I don't have my phone, and I will leave the bathroom to find it, and then I'll go back in. And I know we're all laughing, but I know there's at least one other person guilty of that in here. But the point is, if people relate to at least some of that, is that we're lost without our phones. A lot of us, I know me for sure, I'd rather lose my wallet before I lose my phone. I've been hacked on like Amazon and stuff like that, but I would rather lost my phone than go through that. Some people would rather lose their clothes off their own back than lose track of where their phone even is. There was a, I forget the name of the guy, but he had this quote, and it was, there was a day when phones had leashes and people were free. But now I'm afraid that phones are free and people have leashes. There's a reason Sean Parker, who was the very first CEO of Facebook, there's a reason that he became their first big objector. He was the first person to say, I've seen what this can do to people. I have seen how this can corrupt, and it needs to stop, or it at least needs to be slowed down. People need to understand the issues that can come from this. Steve Jobs didn't let his own children use an iPad. What I'm saying is, and again, media, phones, they can be used for good, but maybe we need to cut the cord a little bit. Maybe we need to set ourselves free by limiting our exposure to our phones and our social media. And I know this is a tough subject because, like, we all get hit by this pretty hard, right? But if it hurts hearing me say that, if you feel yourself pushing back a little bit on me right now, I would actually offer that maybe you should lean in a little bit more, because that means that there's maybe a little guilt inside of you, maybe, because I'm feeling it right now, that even this morning I looked at my phone as soon as I woke up, and it wasn't even for an alarm. But we need to make a choice to cut back on the time and guard ourselves in consuming unhealthy content. Point three, allow God to change the way you think. Now, according to the law of cognition and exposure, the only way this will happen is by changing the content we are exposed to and increasing the time we spend with new content. That new content being Jesus, God, our Savior. So I've got two steps for you to take, just an application to get to just be on your way with this. Because again, I know that this is tough to hear. I haven't even gone through with these steps yet because this is so difficult to go through with sometimes. Number one is start your day better. What if you didn't touch your phone until after you touched your Bible? It would show yourself a little bit of priority, and it would start your day on something far more solid than whatever you find on your phone. And I know a lot of people have their Bible on their phone, but just to avoid temptation, avoid any difficulty, whatever it is, get a physical copy. Trust me, it makes it way easier to go through with this. David in the Psalms talks about the content that he wanted in his heart and the time he would give to that content being God again. And that's in Psalm 119, where it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word." See, what if you started your day with rejoicing in who God is? What if you started your day in rejoicing in what everything God has done for you, instead of looking on your phone and starting to compare yourselves to others? Second step is end your day better. So we'll start your day better, now end it better. Put your phone to sleep an hour before you go to bed. Put your phone to sleep at some point. See, someone once said that the sunset, actually many theologians and scholars have agreed that the sunset was purposely designed by God to give humans an obvious sign that the day was done, to put the work down and to spend time with your family and spend time resting. Even if you're not going to sleep, just rest. Let your mind and body rest. So I'm offering, maybe you should give your phone a sort of sunset every evening by putting limits on it. What if you made a personal rule not to get online after a certain time, maybe 9 p.m., maybe 8, whatever you want to do. But I do know for sure that here's what you'll find. Your conversations with the people you live with will increase to the proportion that you cut back on the interaction you have with your phone. I'm going to say it again. Your conversations with the people you live with will increase to the proportion that you cut back on the interaction you have with your phone. There's people waiting to interact with you. There's people sitting next to you in the other room. There's people, maybe, honestly, you could call instead of scrolling on your phone. There's people waiting to hear from you. Point is, nothing is going to change if you don't change something. You can't expect God to change your life if you are unwilling to actually change your life. And I want to take a second and say that we've been talking about phones this whole time. And yeah, this is like the big problem, but there's a lot of other ones that are taking up your time when you should be spending it with God. And that's, again, extremely tough to hear, but it breaks my heart that we get so carried away in different things, thinking, well, I'll just squeeze them in here, or all that different stuff. Start, what I'm saying is start your planning, start your time with God. End your day with him too. See, we're gonna be tempted to make excuses not to change anything. But the way we engage with our phones, with social media, with technology, whatever you wanna name. But the more we feel resistant to the idea, the more concerned we should be. And probably the more we need to set those healthier limits, right? What we can summarize what Paul says by saying that long-term change is an inside job. If we want our lives to look different, if we want to have any hope of escaping the anxiety and the addictions that we have, it's an inside job. It starts in here. And we start the way we started this message, thinking about the mercies of God, the way God has blessed us, the way the things God hasn't taken from us, the things that we get to rejoice in every day, the ways in which God has been generous towards you, especially in the fact that he offered his son for you. See, God doesn't hate your phone. This wasn't like a big guilt trip that I'm super excited to give you. God doesn't hate your phone. I use it plenty. For good and bad reasons, but I use it for ministry. I use it to reach out to other ministers. I use it to update our youth ministry page. I use it to reach out to my youth leaders. But it's a problem when it stops us from connecting with other people. It's a problem when we're keeping ourselves busy completely alone, when there's other people we could be connecting to, and there's a God we could be connecting to. Especially because in social media, social media is the big one for me, because the algorithms that are in social media decide what we get to look at. It's made to please you as you scroll through it, because otherwise you're not going to open those apps if it just makes you mad every time. So it sees what you like and it says, well, we're just going to give you more of that so you'll stay on our app more. It doesn't help us change. It doesn't. So I'm asking, choose to live your life as a living, holy sacrifice of love for God. Cut back on the time you spend on your phone and replace it with scripture, with prayer, with loving others. So my question is, throughout all this, whether you use your phone a ton, or honestly, there could be another thing that's taking up a whole lot of your time, what's your next step? Maybe your next step is you've never received the most generous gift God ever gave. Romans 5:8 that we read earlier told us that Jesus offered his life on the cross as payment for your sin. The fact of the matter is that I could offer you a gift, but it's not yours until you receive it. It's not yours until you take it. Maybe your prayer is to let God know that you are today accepting that gift, that you're receiving the gift of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for your sin. Maybe your prayer is to let God know that you want to follow Jesus and live your life as a sacrifice of gratitude and of worship. Or maybe you're already a Christian. A lot of people who go to church are already Christians, and they've already received God's mercy. But if you're honest, there isn't much difference between you and the other people in your life. There isn't much difference from the people you actually scroll by. There's not much difference from your coworkers or from the friends that you hang out with. Maybe you'd admit your online habits just aren't healthy, even just a little bit. Maybe you'd agree that the amount of time you spend watching TV or on social media isn't pushing you towards God or a healthy life. If anything, it's keeping you from Him. See, your prayer, and I'm asking you to pray this, your prayer would be to pray to God to help you set boundaries on that stuff. My prayer for you is that you would decide to read your Bible before you open your phone. My prayer for you is that you would decide to put your phone down at a specific time every night and instead spend that time engaging with people. And if there's no people around to engage with God. It's time for more meaningful interactions, because the way we're doing social just is not working. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, you are so good. And Lord, I just pray that this message was clear, that this wasn't to guilt trip anybody, but instead just to bring up an issue that a lot of us are going through. And Lord, I just pray that if there's someone in here who doesn't know Jesus or who hasn't accepted that gift of mercy, that they take it today. That they understand that, yeah, I have done wrong and I don't know who I am and I'm still struggling, and I want to find at least one step out of that. And Lord, I pray that they look to you and they look to your sacrifice and they say, I'm all in. They pray to you, Lord, I'm all in. I'm here for this. I'm here to be your son, your daughter, and I'm here to rejoice in everything you are. And Lord, I also just pray for the people who have already prayed that, who consider themselves Christians. Lord, I just pray that you help us set boundaries. Lord, I just pray that I pray over these people that they set limitations. And the only reason we're talking about this today is because it keeps us from you. Lord, the way we're doing social just is not working. And God, I just pray that we have your will done and that we can go out and that the way we do social can absolutely just improve. We thank you and we love you. Amen.